Right.
So, Christmas Eve. It's nice to be with all y'all on Christmas Eve. You know, I like it. Especially me. Look what. Oh, man. Well, this morning we're going to talk about Mary. No, we're going to talk about Mary. No, Mary. You know, she's a, I guess sometimes in, because some folks have elevated her to deity, I guess we kind of shy away from her and talking too much about her. Or, you go on the other end and you over-dramatize her, you know, oh, well, she's a sinner, just like her. True, she's a sinner and all that. But she was, evidently, one of God's favorite people. For whatever you want to make of it, she's not God's mother. She's not the queen of heaven or anything. But apparently, bear baby Jesus, and she is, you know, I guess sometimes you don't think of God as having favorites. I mean, we say God loves everybody, and the fact is, yeah, Jesus Christ died for every single, you could say he loved the entire world because he laid down his life for every single sinner in the world. Doesn't mean that every person in the world is God's favorite person. And so what? Whoa. Luke chapter, I tell you what, look at this one first. Look in Luke chapter 11. Let's start here. Let's see. Luke chapter 11, verse 27. This is just the other, I guess, the other side of the spectrum, so we understand what Jesus Christ said about Mary. Luke 11, as he spake these things. Now, I guess I should qualify what's happening here. Jesus Christ is preaching, and someone comes up to him and says what a Roman Catholic would say, that your mother is incredibly blessed, okay, telling Jesus Christ this, right? So then he corrects this person, and this is what he says. It came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee. But he said, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. All right, so that's Jesus Christ's explaining to somebody who said, you know, your mom is a very blessed person, and she was a blessed person, but you got to have a balance of that stuff. The point is, God's family, he'll mention it later on, but God's family is not entered by flesh and blood. It's by what you do with the words of God. You know, if you believe, what makes you a part of God's family. All right, all that said, so God, Jesus Christ, corrects somebody and says, blessed are they that, yea, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Okay, now let's go back to the beginning of Luke. Luke chapter 1. Mary gets told and show the news and all this stuff. But let's pray first while y'all turn there. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 28 is where we're going to start. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you so much for this time together. Lord, thank you for your words. Pray that this morning we would really focus on what you said and focus on you. Lord, that you would minimize the distractions. I know there's so much stuff going on and fun stuff. I mean, good stuff with the family and all that. But I pray you'd help us be good testimonies and witnesses when we're with families. And Lord, that get what we need from you. And Lord, I pray for the teachers in the back that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words to the kids. And Lord, again, thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ, and thank you for your words. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, also, I apologize for my voice. It's kind of bad, I guess. If it gets old listening to it, then you ought to be up here trying to speak. So, Luke chapter 1, verse 28. The Bible says, "And the angel came in unto her, highly favored, the Lord is with at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the Spirit of the Highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." All right, let's talk about Mary here. Gabriel is sent by God to Mary. It's interesting in the Bible that Gabriel only speaks to He speaks to Daniel, he speaks to Mary, and he speaks to Zacharias. And when we talked about the star the other day, I forgot to mention it, but I will mention it here. The Jews have an interesting relationship with angels, and the Gentiles don't have. Not on a regular basis, but periodically, angels will show up and give certain Jews information that they don't give Gentiles. And so you know, we talked about that star being possibly an angel. That would make sense if that you know, if the Gentiles that are coming from the east are just seeing light and they don't know what else to make of it. All that said, Gabriel shows up, explains to Mary she's going to have a baby. The baby is going to be God's only begotten son. Now, I want you this morning to put yourself in as best you can. You know, put yourself in Mary's position here. You know, this is a once in a creation position to be in. So not only once in a lifetime, but once in a forever. But do your best to put yourself in Mary's position. Mary and Joseph are engaged. They're not married yet. They're engaged. She's a virgin. And she's told she's getting ready to have a child. So... aside from the responsibility of this, you've got to explain this to your future husband, and then you've got to try to figure out how all this is going to work. But from this point on, her thoughts revolve around, and her life is consumed with the blessing of God and what's going to happen. But you need to think about, from her perspective, this blessing of God, which is a blessing, that she is picked out, perform this task that God has, and I'll use this word, and you need to think about this the way the Bible puts it, but that God has entrusted her with this task. And he didn't just entrust anybody. He just picked off the street. You got the job, you're in, I'm going to use you to do this, because he couldn't trust anybody to do it. So he trusts Mary with the complications that are going to go with this huge responsibility, and trusts her to maintain a good spirit while all of these things are trying to be worked out. You know, so Gabriel shows up, says you're going to have a baby. You're going to still be a virgin when you have a baby. Right now, your husband doesn't know anything about this, and I know you're getting married sometime soon, but we'll deal with all these as they come up. So anyway, try to put yourself in Mary's shoes here as best you can. But this blessing of God, it's going to be really unexplainable to those around her. There, for the rest of her life, after she has Jesus Christ, the religious leaders are going to assume and accuse her of, you know, Jesus being basically born out of wedlock and all that kind of stuff. And so that's what they're going to use that against her. So this blessing of God, and think about these blessings of God now, this blessing of God is going to forever change her life in some good ways and in some bad ways. Not, it's not just all, you know, the blessings of God have been showered down upon us and everything. It's, all right, you're going to be blessed of God and it's going to complicate your life. And so Mary, let's look at what God said about Mary. The first thing I want you to notice about Mary, Mary is one of God's favorite people. And I use that word because that's the word the Bible uses. Look in verse 28. The angel came and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Let's see, look down in verse 30. Said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." Favor is, that's favorite. You are one of God's favorite people. And again, I'll mention it again. You can say God so loved the world. And he did. Cross, and he loves sinners, and he wants sinners to come to Jesus Christ. And he did more for sinners. He did the most anyone could do for a sinner. But that doesn't mean, like I said at the beginning, that doesn't mean every sinner in this world is God's favorite person. All right, there are some people that God looks at with special interest because of the way they respond to him. Honestly, I mean, it's the way they respond to him. Mary has a good relationship with the Lord, apparently. I mean, that she's highly favored, and God does have his favorites. You say, well, there's God's no respecter of persons. Well, that means when God says he's no respecter of persons, he doesn't care what your title is. He doesn't care about your title. He cares about your character. And so, I mean, if you're the president or whatever, president of a company, or you got an executive position somewhere, you could care less about God's words, but you're probably not got one of God's favorite people. All right, but if you may not have a whole lot of stuff or whatever, have a big name, big shot title, but you love God's words, I guarantee you God pays attention to you. And he hears your prayer. Mary is one of God's favorite people. Mary has been entrusted with a, like I said, not a once in a once in forever opportunity. This is not ever going to happen again. And God's just not going to just show up to somebody all and say, "Hey, bingo, you got your name drawn." He could trust to control their spirit, to control their behavior. And someone he could entrust with this huge responsibility. Let me show you a verse here that's something that relates to this. Look in 1 Thessalonians. I know I just put in a new battery, so I don't know. If it's still off and on, I don't know what the problem is. Okay. I just changed the. First Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. All right, watch the wording on here. Because you may say, well, God, just how is it that an omniscient, omnipotent, all that those characteristics of God, how is it that he would ever trust anybody? I mean, does he need to trust anybody? All right, look in verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Paul speaking, he says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. All right, so I just wanted you to see that verse, that God entrusts certain people with certain things. And it's not just an overarching, you know, everybody gets this opportunity. Mary got this opportunity. Go back to Luke chapter 1. I just wanted you to see that phrase there, that God had trusted, put in trust, some responsibility here. All right. The question. Why was Mary one of God's favorites? I mean, what made her unique among women? What made her unique in the whole world, really, at this time? Well, here's a few things that she said, or a couple things she said and a couple things that were obvious in her life. First of all, Mary was prepared by purity. All right, God said that a virgin would conceive, and so here's Mary. She's engaged, and she is a virgin. She's pure. So she's prepared herself by purity. Now, think about this as far as purity is concerned. I'm in our generation and generation before and generations coming after, I think it will be probably a sad day when we learn that our lack of morals made us useless to God. Mary was prepared by purity. God has some standards, and he gave you a holy Bible. You know what the first word of that is? Holy. I mean, that's what he's trying to create. He gave you a Holy Spirit. You know, wow. Listen up, now it's getting real. He gave you a Holy Spirit, His Holy Spirit. The first word in that phrase is holy. All right, so he is trying to make a people that are holy people. And why is he trying to make people that are holy people? Because holy people can fellowship with God and enjoy their lives with God, and God can use people like that and make them fruitful. All right, Proverbs, Solomon said this about in Proverbs. He said, how did it go? The silver, pull the silver out of the fire. I'm going to butcher the thing, but it's the silver vessel pulled out of the fire. Take away the dross, and there shall come forth a vessel purified for something like that. You get the idea. Get the dross out of the way. Now you've got something that's useful to God. Get the impurities out, and now this thing can be used. All right. So the point is, one of the things that prepared Mary is her purity. She was pure, and like I said, it's this goes for all of us. It is you think in your own life here, the things and the lack of boundaries or the lack of morals, and how they exclude God from what you're doing. Take that as it may be. But in the Old Testament, you've got a couple of illustrations. I'll give you one. All right. When Balaam could not curse God's people, remember the story? Numbers, Balaam couldn't curse God's people. So what did Balaam do in order to make the people of God useless to God? Does anybody remember? Do what? No. I mean, that was part of all that. The Bible says he taught them to commit fornication. He taught them to commit fornication, and since he couldn't curse them, he put some impurities into their culture that God would have to judge anyway. So the point is, God is trying to, he needs and he wants holy people. Mary's prepared by purity. All right, God likes things clean. Here's a verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. All right, so there's a reason he's trying to clean people up. Okay? So Mary's prepared by purity. All right, she is a vessel God can use. Second thing is, Mary fears God. Look in, you're in Luke chapter 1, look in verse 50. Luke chapter 1, verse 50. When Mary, this is like Mary's song or something like that, but this is Mary speaking. She says, "And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." So Mary feared God. All right, that is another preparation that makes a vessel useful to God, someone that fears God. Mary is humble. Look in verse 52. "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." That's Mary. She is, you'll read further down, her and Joseph don't have a whole lot of stuff. They don't have, they're not very wealthy. They're not up in society. When they bring their sacrifice, it's two pigeons. And there was a provision in the law that said if you can't afford a lamb, if you can't afford a lamb, then you just bring a couple birds. Well, a couple pigeons or doves. And so they brought the minimum because that's what they had to bring. So she's of low degree, and God singles her out, and he likes her for the reasons the world wouldn't care for her. And I guess maybe more than that, he likes her for what we're saying here, the preparation of purity, that she feared God, she's humble. And verse 53, I'd say she is hungry for the right things. "He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. She hungers and thirsts after righteousness. Jesus Christ talks about that in Matthew 5. All right, so first thing, Mary is one of God's favorite people. So second thing, every time you see Mary, well, not every time, but a lot of times, many times in the Gospels, when you see Mary, she is pondering, she is thinking about and considering what's going on with her life. And considering really what's going on with the work of God in her life. Look in, you're in Luke, back to verse 29 there, chapter 1. She saw him. Now, after the angel Gabriel gives her the message, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She starts thinking about it. Now, obviously, we'll all start thinking about something like that. But she starts thinking about it. But this isn't the only time this is mentioned here. I'm going to show you the other times, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of application on them. All right, look in chapter 2, verse 19. When the shepherds show up at the manger, shepherds show up at the manger, and then in verse 19 or 18, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." So she's thinking about, she's pensive, she's meditating on what's going on here. I look in verse 33, chapter 2. When Simeon, this older man that's in the temple, when he picks up Jesus Christ as a baby and says, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." Mary considers all this as well. Look in verse 33. "And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him." And then one more time, we show it to you in chapter 2, verse 51. I This is when Jesus is 12 years old. He's in the temple. He's asking questions. He's answering questions. And Mary and Joseph have lost him for 3 days now. And now they come back. And let's see, 49. And he said unto them, "How is it that you sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So Mary, all along the way, you're just watching, she's really considering what's going on here. She's trying to figure out and I guess just meditate on the things of God. But four times it said that. And let me show you what Mary's thinking about here. The first time it mentioned it in chapter 1, verse 29, I think she considers the weight of this divine responsibility. And we talked a little bit about that earlier. But, you know, she's engaged. She's virgin. She has now been hit with the news that she is going to bear the only begotten Son of God. And, you know, there's not a whole lot of more explanation. I mean, that is a huge thing, a huge responsibility. But Joseph doesn't know, how are you going to explain this? How is this going to affect your life from now on? But she considers the weight of that divine responsibility. You know, her marriage may go out the window at this point. Her reputation, who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? But she thinks about it. So she's considering this thing. And I mentioned that because we all would do well to consider that. I mean, the things that Mary considers are things worthy of consideration. She considers the weight of this news that she has this divine responsibility now. that God has trusted her to, like I said, keep a right spirit with all this, with all the trouble that's going to be met here. There are, I guess sometimes maybe we don't, well, let me just say it this way. You and I would do well to consider the divine responsibility that's been given to us. Another thing that Mary considers is the sacrifice associated with this blessing. You know, you think about the second time Mary is seen considering this stuff. The shepherds show up. She's just had a baby. He's in a manger. I'm sure she's exhausted. I'm sure she's tired. And, you know, here come these excited and happy shepherds. And they all want to see the baby. And they all want to, you know, have a good time and rejoice. And if you can imagine such a scenario, here she is sleeping in a stable, in a barn. And the baby, Jesus, is in a manger. And they've just traveled. And I mean, it's all kinds of complications to this. And when she sees those shepherds and they show up and they're all excited and they're all happy. And she considers, I think, the sacrifice that's associated with God's blessing. When she thinks about, okay, God has blessed me with this child. And I'm sitting in a stable with a baby in a feed trough. I got a bunch of stinky shepherds around me that are excited, and I'm wore out, and I'm tired, and I've just traveled. And I think she considers the sacrifice associated with God's blessing. You know, I think so much we like to think about God's blessing, and well, God just, you know, showers a blessing. I know it's a song, and we sing that song, "Showers of Blessing." But you know, there are. Good consequences, and there are bad consequences with God's blessing. Sometimes there are family consequences with God's blessing. Sometimes there are health problems with God's blessing. I mean, you get saved in other parts of the world, and your life is at risk. Consider the sacrifice associated with God's blessing. Consider in verse 33. Here's chapter 2, verse 33. When Simeon picks up the baby, and Mary is just, Jesus has just been circumcised, and then the purification is her days of purification are finished. I think she considers the ordinary extraordinary. He's a baby. I mean, you think about this in her mind as best you can. He's a baby. He's supposed to be God in the flesh. She's changed his diaper. She's fed him. She's nursed him. She has had to, like I said, change the poopy diapers. She's dealt with crying, I'm sure. I mean, babies cry. And so you consider all that. How hard is it to now consider that this is God in a body? I mean, you could hardly wrap your mind around it. But here's Simeon. This old man shows up, and he goes in the temple. He sees baby Jesus. He picks up baby Jesus, or I'm sure he asked Mary, "Can I hold your baby?" And and so he picks up baby Jesus and says, "You know, my eyes have seen the salvation of God." And Mary knows she's changed these diapers. And Mary knows. I mean, you just think about all of the basic, simple stuff. Everyday stuff that you wouldn't normally think about, that your mind has to overcome to accept this is God in a body here. All right? She considers the ordinary made extraordinary. She considers, here's the last one. I'll try to go through, this is the last point on this section here. She considers losing Jesus. All right? The next time Mary is seen pondering something, she has lost Jesus for 3 days. She couldn't find him. Her and Joseph are assuming he's with the caravan, and they're headed back to Nazareth. And 3 days in, or a day or so in, they realize, hey, has anyone seen Jesus? I remember one time, I'm gonna tell a story. I remember one time, Mary Beth and I was teaching down in Corpus, and we took separate cars. Right, so sometimes I would take some of the boys to pray with me. We would go up to church and pray early in the morning with Bevins and some other folks. And so anyway, I went up there, but I did not take that morning Sam with me. And so I get up there, and we're done, about to start. I'm getting ready to teach the young adult class, and Mary Beth shows up, and there's no Sam. And so I said, "Hey, did you pick up Sam?" And she said, "Well, I thought you had him." And he was at home. And so anyway, so we all freak out, and we left Sam at the house. So Sam is like Jesus, you know, he got left. So anyway, we left Sam at the house, and Mary Beth runs home and finds him asleep at the house. And anyhow, but this is a similar situation. So here's Mary, Joseph. They're just, you know, going home. They're just traveling. All of a sudden, they realize, hey, we're missing Jesus. And so they go back to the temple, and there's Jesus, and he has been talking with these elder folks. He's asking questions. He's answering questions, and the scribes and all the folks there are amazed at really his wisdom, his understanding of the scriptures. And so she considers, whenever she says, where have you been? And he says, well, you know, I've been about my father's business. And I don't think he's being me. I don't think there's any, you know, he obviously goes home with them and then subjects himself to everything they're saying and everything like that. But I think it's just, you know, hey, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't know, what else am I supposed to be doing? And so so she's a little bit frazzled, obviously. And but she considers, after all that, the Bible says she held these things in her heart. And she considered losing Jesus. What would that mean if she lost Jesus? And I say that because that's something you and I don't ever really think about. I say we don't ever think about it. We, I guess, live life like it wouldn't matter if we lost him. It's something that you ought to really think about, life without Jesus Christ. And the reason, again, I say that, we live so much of our lives, I think, with Jesus Christ. Well, maybe it's not so much of, I don't know. I just apply it how it needs to be applied. But you think about it in your own life. Living our lives with Jesus Christ irrelevant to what we're doing. And whatever part of that life that you're living with Jesus Christ, you ought to consider life without Jesus Christ. I mean, when Mary is hit with this, you know, I've lost this response. I've got Jesus Christ here, and he's supposed to be under my care, and I've lost him. And I mean, you can just imagine the feeling there. But you know, that feeling ought to be something that we ought to have with us, thinking about, okay, if Jesus Christ isn't with me, life is not going to be good. I shouldn't say it's going to be happy and good. I should say it's not going to be fruitful. It's not going to be the way God intended it. And so she considers losing Jesus. And we I guess, sometimes have little reaction. We can kind of take Jesus or leave him, and it doesn't really make any difference. And I'll not be that way. Think about the consequences of losing Jesus. You ought to think about the consequences of Jesus Christ never showed up in your life. I mean, if you can imagine the consequences, that's terrible stuff. All right, I got a couple more points. I'm going to go through these fast. So y'all listen fast. And all right, Mary asked a question. Go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 34. She asked a question everybody's going to ask. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. So Gabriel explains that Mary's going to have a child. Not by any kind of natural means. It's going to be supernatural. And so she asked in verse 34, what does she say? How in the world is this going to work? Now, think about this. When God sets out to use a life, and think of it in terms of when God sets out and wants to use your life, one of your questions is going to be, how in the world is this going to be? I know me. I know my past. I know who I am. I know me. And you guys can say the same about you. So the question Mary asks is, how are you going to make this happen, seeing there's no natural course of action where this is going to be okay? And that is where God steps in, and he says, I don't want a natural course of action. I need to get the flesh out of the way so this will be a supernatural event. This can't be something that you had already in you to do. You know, you're not... I don't know if we used the example before, but I'll mention it again. When I was called to preach, I have no natural ability to speak in front of people. And I still don't. But I mean, I had failed public speaking, I guess, twice in college. I don't bring any natural abilities to the table. This is Mary. I don't bring anything to the table. How is this going to work? And when God sets out to use people, that's what he's looking for. Is I'm not looking for something that's in you. I'm trying to put something in you that I can use. So she says, how is this going to be? I don't know a man. The work, think about this and remember this. The work of God is always done by the Spirit of God. And absent of the Spirit of God, there is no work of God. If your flesh can produce it, it's not the Spirit of God. Here's a couple other things. You know, the temptation is this. When God wants to use you or use me, the temptation is this in the flesh. How can I make this thing happen with the tools I have? All right, I've got a certain amount of money here. I've got some education here. I've got this. How can I make this happen with what I've got? And God is saying, I don't need what you got. I need a vessel so I can put my spirit in that vessel, and then I can live out my life through that vessel. We'll figure out how to use all your tools later. But I'm trying to live through you. So Mary's question, how shall this thing be? I think that's a normal question. How is it going to work? It's going to work by God's Spirit. God is in the business of doing supernatural work. Notice what the angel says in verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I'm not looking for something we're all able to do. I'm looking for something that can't be done, that I can show up and do. That's God. Last thing, Mary believes God. And this is something that is often overlooked in this whole thing. Verse 38, Luke chapter 1. Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Mary believes God. Look down in verse 45. Now notice the connection of belief and God's ability to work. Blessed is she that believed. All right, you don't ever really get that. What if Mary didn't believe? Well, obviously God didn't choose anybody that didn't believe. He chose somebody that believed. Blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. You know what that colon is? That is a, now he's defining, or she's defining what she just said. Blessed is she that believed, therefore there's going to be a performance. Let me show you, I think this sums it up really well. Look over in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. All right, does anybody remember what's going on in Daniel chapter 6? Famous kids, Sunday school, what's going on? Lion's Den, yes. Daniel in the lion's den. And God shows up miraculously in the lion's den, right? And now watch the words on this. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 23. Pay attention to the words. So God shows up, and maybe you get the idea he just kind of showed up. This is why he showed up. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner was of hurt was found upon him. Why? Because he believed in his God. You see the connection there? All right. Mary believes, therefore there shall be a performance of these things. Daniel believes, therefore there is a performance of a miraculous salvation in a den of lions. The point is, God uses believing people. We say and I understand unmerited favor, you know, God's grace. And I think sometimes, though, we get a misconception about the grace of God, that God's grace is just poured out, without regard for anything. God just closes his eyes and what you find is God's grace is a provision, but that provision has to be applied. Remember, we talked about it before with Noah in the ark. All right, what is God's grace in that situation? God's grace in that situation are blueprints to an ark. Remember? But if Noah doesn't like the blueprints, Noah drowns in the flood. God's grace is a provision, but that provision has to be applied. All right? Mary, there are several, you know, we looked at them first about God, Mary being God's favorite, all that stuff. Mary believes God. Belief in spite of, here's some things, belief in spite of what it might mean to her relationship with Joseph. You know, immediately after Mary's told all this about conceiving the Lord Jesus Christ, she leaves to the hill country. And she stays with her cousin for 3 months. And I don't know if that's because she doesn't know how to address it with Joseph. I don't know. I mean, that would kind of make sense. But she leaves and she kind of sequesters herself and stays there for 3 months. And probably trying to figure out, how am I going to explain this to my husband or my future husband? How am I going to explain this to people that I know? I mean, I haven't done anything wrong, but it's going to appear that I have done something wrong here. So she leaves and goes for 3 months into the hill country, the Bible says. All right, so she believes in spite of what it might mean to a relationship. The point of all this is Mary, and I think it gets overlooked, Mary believed God. It wasn't something that just, bam, happened to her. God says, this is what I want to do. And Mary says, so be it unto thy handmaid. And I think at that point in time in Luke chapter 1 and verse 38, when Mary says, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word, done. It's done. I think that is the conception. That's where it happens. That's where it is done. Remember, it is a spiritual transaction. It's not a physical transaction. It's a spiritual transaction. And going back to the very first thing we talked about, it is based on what a soul does with the words of God. What you believe about the words of God. So if, like Paul said to the Galatians, we are all children of God by faith. By faith. Not by birth, not by blood, not by any family relations, not because your uncle's a pastor or your brother's a deacon or whatever. We are all children of God by faith. It is a spiritual transaction. The physical will come later. The spiritual happens now. And God will change the inside before He changes the outside. He'll change the outside in the future. Right now it's the inside. So Mary, the handmaid of the Lord. There are some things about Mary, and I hope that is helpful to you. Well, let's pray, and we will get out of here. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray this has been helpful to see these things about Mary. And Lord, I pray we'd all have a good Merry Christmas, a good time with family. It's an opportunity, if we can take advantage of it, an opportunity to be around family, and some of us, family that doesn't know you. And Lord, I pray that we'd be good testimonies, good witnesses, and would remember these things that Mary remembered. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.